father will be happy. I remember one time, as a matter of fact, I'm not even sure I had that plugged in. We're going to find out. Go to the back. I remember one time. Yeah, that did not charge. I didn't have that plugged in right. So we shall see. This could be interesting, but I could preach it without notes. I may have to. I remember one time we were decorating for Christmas here in the church, and Dad was up in the balcony some time ago. I don't know how it happened, but we got to where we would put, and still do it, we put evergreen boughs all across the top of the balcony, really more for the smell because I don't know if anybody sees it. And as that was happening, my father, he put the pine bough right over the three-fourths of the clock. He just covered it in the Christmas trees. And I said, Dad, I said, you covered the clock. We can't see the clock. And he said, well, you never look at it anyway when you're preaching, so that shouldn't be a big deal. So that was my dad's take. Well, this is not, well, wait a minute, here it comes, praise the Lord. We're going to get something. I don't know how long it'll last. All right, we're going to talk about Outlasters again. This is week three of a four-part series on living past yourself, amen, on leaving something when you die. And that's a vital thing that we want to do. We want to become outlasters. We want to live past our life, amen. And it's vital that we do that, that we become an outlaster. As the scriptures come up here on the screen, I want you to notice what it says. It says, how joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying his commandments. And I wonder right there, just ask you a question. Do you delight in obeying God? By the way, that is the fruit of a redeemed heart. Amen. That is the fruit of a heart that loves God when we delight to obey him. It goes on to say his children, this person's children, their children will be successful everywhere. And I want you to look at that word successful. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. They themselves will be wealthy and their good deeds will last how long, church? Forever. They're outlasters. They are generous, compassionate, and righteous. Those who are righteous will be long remembered. And there it is. Those who are righteous will be what, church? Long remembered. Let me encourage you to take your outlines out of your bulletins this morning and follow along. I've often said before that we have our goals for our children are much too small. Our goals for our children are not. There's no outline? Where are the outlines? You never had them. Okay, well, there must be in the office. I'm sorry about that. You'll have to take notes on the back of the bulletin or anywhere you can find it. I apologize. Those are filled out somewhere, and we'll have to post them on the church website so you can get a hold of them. Here's what the culture says should be our goals for our children. And again, I think this is short-sighted. What is success? The culture tells us that this is success. Success is raising well-rounded, well-educated, happy kids. Isn't that what the culture tells us today? That's success in the next generation is that they're well-rounded, well-educated, happy kids. And that's basically our goal. And you know, I said in the 2 weeks ago that we worship at the altar of happiness, don't we? You know, because, you know, we believe that the Bible says, be ye happy as I am happy, saith the Lord. And that there is a happiness without which no one shall see the Lord. But unfortunately, that word isn't happy, but it starts with an H. It's holy. And if holiness doesn't make you happy, it's because your heart is probably not right with God. It's quiet in this Episcopal church this morning. Yeah, if holiness doesn't make you happy, there's something wrong. Now, holiness is not comfortable because we have a fallen flesh that we have to deal with. Amen? But we worship at the altar of happiness. And what we want to raise is we want to raise these well-rounded, well-educated, happy kids. But the Bible has something to say about that. In Matthew 16, 26, I think that'll come up on the screen. Look at what it says. It says, "For what good will it be for someone who to gain the whole world and yet forfeit your own what? Soul. What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know what that verse tells me right there? That the culture, that is basically the culture's goal. That's what the world is telling you is your goal for the next generation, our goal. It doesn't matter if you're a parent or not either, because you influence the generation coming behind you. The world tells us that our goal is basically stated in that verse. That our children, that this next generation would be happy and well-rounded and well-educated. But this verse, Jesus just kind of pokes a hole in that hot air balloon of the culture when he says, "Yep, you can raise the whole generation to be well-rounded, well-educated, and happy. And if they miss a relationship with God, it profits them how much, church? Nothing." So that cannot be our goal. You say, okay, then Pastor, what is our goal when it comes to this next generation? Well, I'm glad you asked, and it'll come up here on the screen. Here is God's definition of success, that we are called to unleash Christ-centered, biblically anchored world changers. Did y'all hear that? We are called to unleash Christ-centered, biblically anchored world changers. What are we called to do, church? Say it for me. Oh, that was pitiful. Pitiful. I want you to say it again like you mean it. We are called to what? Christ-centered, biblically anchored, world changers. You say, oh, I don't know, preacher. You know, I'm just trying to pay the bills and keep these kids in shoes. And I've noticed an interesting phenomenon about this series. And it's simply the feedback that I'm getting from this series is mostly from people who don't have kids. They said, "Man, we're loving this series, man. You know, right, getting that next generation right." But those of us that have children, we're like, "Wow, you know, we're just trying to get them to church on time on Sunday. That's about the best we can do right now." It's a little harder for the rest of us, isn't it? You know, if you got a family my size, if you want to get to church on time on Sunday, you know when you start preparing? Monday. Literally, you're trying to get seven or six, I don't even know how many kids we have. We have so many of them. You're trying to get all these kids ready to get out the door. You got to start several days early. I mean, you know, what do we have at home, Elizabeth? Six kids now? Five kids? I don't even know. Five children at home. You know, and for us, it's like, you know, you're lining them all up. Okay, our big thing is shoes. Do you have your shoes? People think that we're so poor that we can't afford shoes. We can, matter of fact, we afford them so well, we buy them every week, it seems like. Where are your shoes? I don't know. I don't know where my shoes are. You know, do you got your pants on? We're not going anywhere without your pants again. That's the last time. You know, have you taken a shower? No, you haven't. Have you showered this week? You know, this is what it's like trying to get a large family out the door. So I get that. It's hard. It's not easy. But folks, anything worth anything isn't easy. True or false? And if we want to be an outlaster, then we've got to do something about that. And as has been said before in this series already, you cannot leave a legacy until you live a legacy. So what are we going to do? Here's what I want to challenge you with today. I want to talk to you about managing exposure. Managing exposure. And here's why. Because what we expose them to determines who they become. Did y'all get that? What we expose them to, that should come up on the screen, unless I've got that out of order. What we expose them to determines who they become. And here's this verse up here, Proverbs 13:30. It says, "He who walks with wise men will be what? Wise. But a companion of fools will be what? Destroyed." So this principle is all throughout the scripture. What we expose them to determines who they become. So we want to expose them to the right things. In our culture today, they're exposed to a lot of the wrong things. They're exposed to bad attitudes. We live in an over-sexualized, materialistic, prejudiced society, don't we? And they're exposed to a lot of negative things. And I understand here. Now, I want to be real careful. I understand that you can't force someone to love God. I don't believe in that. I don't even think it's possible. Good night. Could we be honest in church? You can't force yourself to love God. How in the world are you going to force somebody else? You can't. And I want to fully admit that as a father of 8 children, I want to say I've never been able to force any of them to love God. And that's not what I'm talking about. However, I have been able to expose them to experiences that have increased the likelihood of their spiritual growth. Have increased the likelihood of their spiritual growth. And next screen, come up, please. My computer just died, so we're going to just go off the screen. Here's the first thing that I want you to do. Are you ready? Here it is. We want to expose them to the joy of knowing God. How, church? Personally. Have a personal relationship with God. Where do you think they're going to see that first? In their parents, in the people that are in their lives that play an intricate role, in their aunts, in their uncles, in their cousins, in their grandmas, in their grandpas. We need to expose them to that. Now if we're going to expose them to knowing the joy of knowing God personally, what does that indicate for us? What needs to be true about us? Yeah, we better know God personally, right? That's the first step. And for some of you here today, I'm going to be honest with you. That's where you are. You know all about God, but here's my question. When is the last time, think about this, and I want you to be honest. When is the last time that your relationship with God resulted in you making a decision based on God and not on you? In other words, to say that, when is the last time that God actually impacted your life? And they're going to see it from us, and we need to expose them to the joy of knowing God personally in an intimate relationship. In other words, they need to see God in us. They need to see the fruit of our relationship with God. You say, how do you do that? Well, first of all, as I said, you have to have a relationship with God. And that relationship ought to produce joy. And by the way, do you know what the difference between joy and happiness is? Anybody know? Joy or happiness is based on circumstances, right? I'm trying to think of something that makes us happy. Well, for me, hunting season is coming soon. That makes me happy. The deer, not so much, does not make them happy, but it makes me happy. And, you know, and it's been all over Facebook, and the guys that I hang out with say, you know, getting ready for bow season, and we're starting to shoot our bows, and, you know, getting ready and getting excited. It makes me, what is that? That's circumstantial. Deer season's coming, I'm happy. What happens when deer season ends? Well, then you're sad. You know, so it's circumstantial. Happiness depends on what's going on around me. You with that? Joy, however, has no dependency upon what's going on around me. Catch this now. Joy has everything to do with what's going on within me. Amen? Can you be joyful and it not be deer season? Absolutely. Why? Because there are greater things in life than hunting. And one of those greater passions are raising children for the glory of Almighty God. Amen? Well, living a life, and it doesn't matter what's going on around us, we can be joyful because joy has everything to do with what's going on within us, not around us. Are you with me? So it's important that we expose them to the joy of knowing God personally. And don't you all remember that time in your life? Hopefully it's been there for you. For some of the young people, maybe it's coming. When you stopped serving the God of your parents and he became your God. Now he's still the God of your parents. He's still the God of our fathers. However, someone said this and I believe it. God has no grandchildren. He's only got children. And either you are in or you're out. Either you're a saint or you're an ain't. But God has no grandchildren. And one of the best things that we can do for our children is expose them to the joy of knowing God personally. One of the ways that you do that is by communicating to your children. It's not enough just for them to watch. You got to talk to them. You got to bring God into everything. I've said this for so many years. I said it's not enough to bring your family to the house of God. It's good. It's a start, but it's not enough just to bring your family to God's house. Listen to me. We need to bring God back to our house. Amen? Amen. We need to bring God home with us. It's not enough just to come here. That's a cultural thing. Okay, we're going to come and do our God thing on Sunday, and then we're going to live like the world the rest of the week. No. We bring God home to our home. And fathers and mothers, we're the ones that are the gatekeepers there. You see, what's that look like in the house? What's that look like at home? How do you express this? How do you live this out at home? Well, I think one of the ways, and my parents did a great job with this growing up, and that is they brought God into everything. They brought God into everything. You know, you all know my dad was an auto body man, and they had like 40 kids in the house, and not quite 40, but there was a summer we had over 20 kids living in our house. And, you know, we like to eat, us kids, and that's a lot of kids, and how do you pay for it? And so my dad worked a full-time job, then he would come home, and he would do side jobs. We had a four-car garage, and he would be in there working on those cars at night. And, you know, we'd be sitting around a table, money would be tight, and you know, dad would say, boy, you know, God has blessed us this week. I have two side jobs. And God's brought that to our house. And, you know, different things would happen. And mom and dad would express to us, boy, look how God has blessed us. Look at what God is doing. This is the hand of God that you're seeing. We want you to know that this is God working. This is God moving. So he brought that. They brought God home. Not only did they take us to God's house, they brought God back to our house. And they taught us this principle. And the principle is God is enough. Everyone say that with me. God is enough. When I got God, I don't need things. When I have him, it's enough. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these what? Things will be added to you. And they're just things. What we do is we turn it around. We seek all these things, and we want to add God to us. And God says, thanks, but no thanks. We need to realize that God is enough, and we need to expose that to them. All right, I've asked Jason to come, and he's going to share something with you I guarantee you've never experienced before. And I really appreciate it. I met him recently, and he shared with me that part of the thing that God has given to him is a gift to be able to, it's called lyrical poetry. You may know it as rap. I'm going to have you use this. And again, I didn't care for rap until I met a guy, and he knows of him, named Lecrae. And he is a Christian rapper, and he was actually at a John Piper. I said, what is John Piper, who's this stodgy old white guy? What's he doing hanging out with a Christian rapper? Has he lost his mind? And Lecrae got up, and he rapped the gospel. And I'm telling you, when he got done, I promise you that was the most powerful sermon I've ever heard, and I became a fan. Now, I have to say, that's the only rap CD that I own is Lecrae, and when he makes one, I'm going to own a second one. But he shared with me this song called God is Enough. And it spoke to me, so I think it'll speak to you. So listen to this.
Mama. Amen. Amen.
Amen. I told you never heard anything like that before. I don't know how you talk that fast. If I could talk that fast, I could preach in 10 minutes. I'm just not sure this group can listen that fast, nor could I ever talk that fast. More than enough. Isn't that good? And that's what we need to communicate to this next generation, that God is more than enough, and everything else is hollow. And you're wasting your life to pursue that which is going to pass away. That's what John said. This world and everything in it is passing away. It's disappearing. Here's the next thing that we need to communicate as we manage this exposure. Is we need to expose them to the presence and the power of God in his church. I'll tell you what. Where my understanding of God was formed, where my experience with God was formed, was among God's people in the local New Testament church. I saw people rise. I saw people fall and blow it and get up before the whole church and repent. I saw the power and experience the presence of God amongst God's people. And that's exactly what needs to happen with this next generation. Folks, I want to tell you something. There is no shortcut. There is no substitute for the church. No substitute for God's people in God's house together, living life, doing life together. There's no shortcuts. And we need to recapture that in our families and in our community. That church, this is who we, it's not just what we do, it's who we are. I saw a bumper sticker the other day that said, "I quit going to church." And then underneath that it said, "And I became the church." That's exactly right. I wish we would all stop going to church and start becoming the church. And realize that the church is not a place that you go. It's a people that you are. We are the call. We talked about it in Sunday school. If you missed it, you're missing a blessing. I think the preaching is better in Sunday school than in the main service. I don't know. But God's people are the called out ones. We're the chosen people. Unfortunately, we act more like the chosen frozen, baptized in embalming fluid, I'm telling you. But we need to find some fire, amen? And we need to bring our kids to church. Now, you need to understand, don't expect your young people to enjoy church unless and until God captures their heart. However, that's not an excuse to say you don't have to come. Because this is who we are as a family. This is not only what we do, it's our identity. You know, one question that was never asked in my home growing up, there were a lot of decisions made, a lot of questions asked. Something that was never a question in our home was this: are we going to church today? That was never a question. We never even asked it, are we going to church today? It was a foregone conclusion. When God's people met, we were there because we were a part of God's people. You know, and my father, and we're kind of like the Kreths. We were 45 minutes away from the church one way. And we went Sunday morning, came home, went back Sunday night, came home. We went Wednesday night, came home, went back Thursday for visitation, came home, went Friday for youth group and came home. We put a lot of miles on the car. Of course, gas was like 50 cents a gallon back then. But still, we were faithful. It was never an option. It was never a question. And yet today, I see a lack of faithfulness to God's people. We're not exposing our children to the presence and power of God in the church because it's a question. They wake up and, well, are we going to go to church today? Folks, that should never be a question in your home. It should be a foregone conclusion. And I've had this thought, and I've challenged people with it. If you treated your job like you treat your church, how long would it be before you were fired? You know, you don't wake up on Monday morning and say, well, you know what? I was up late last night. I was working in the yard and I'm just beat. And so I'm not going to go to work today. No, what do? You get out of that bed and you go to work. Why? Because you like to get paid. Why? Because you like to eat. Right? So work is a priority. I want to say to you that being in God's house amongst God's people should be more of a priority than work. It should be more of a priority. It should never be a question. We need to expose our children to the presence and power of God in the church. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, the writer of Hebrews says. So much more as you see the day approaching. We need to be here, and we need to be together, and we need to expect God to show up and to show out. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right, next screen here. Here's the third thing. We need to expose them to the thrill of being used by God. That's the third thing. We need to expose our children to the thrill of being used by God. How many of you can remember a time when God used you? Isn't it exciting? I tell you what, leading another soul to Christ, being that vessel that God uses, and to be able to sit there and watch someone be translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And you can sometimes physically see the change. I remember when Carol Ewells got saved that Wednesday night when we used to meet in the Sunday school room. And I remember her coming week after week getting so frustrated with me because I kept pushing back to her good works with the grace of God. Good works and grace. Good works. And there was every week was, yeah, but I did X, Y, and Z this week. This is what I do for God. Doesn't God accept this? I said, no, God only accepts what Jesus did for you. And just like so many, we've grown up and we confuse the fruit with the root. We confuse our works as the root of our salvation instead of our works as the fruit of our salvation. And I mean, this went on for several weeks, and I'll never forget that night when she came and we started to have the same discussion again. And I'll never forget her eyes welled up with tears, and she's a little short guy. She put her head on the table. She laid her head down on the table and began to cry. And then she put her head up and leaned back in the chair, and she put her arms up and she said, I give up. I give up. I submit. I come to God on the basis of Jesus alone. And some of you were there, and you saw her become a child of God in that little service that night. I want to tell you something. Some of my children were there. And when you expose a child to the thrill of being used by God, it's like nothing else in the world. They get on fire for God. And we need to continually expose our children to the joy, the excitement of being used by God. Y'all think God can use children? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's why in this church, we don't have a focus on serving the youth. Instead, we have a focus on the youth serving in this church. And you know why? Because we want to expose them to the thrill of being used by God. I mean, when our young people stand up here and sit at the piano and lead the entire church in worship, you realize the oldest person up there is, I guess, 21 years old. And they've been doing it since they were 14 and 15, leading the church in worship. Why? Because we want to expose them to the thrill of being used by God. And by the best way to expose them is not only in the house of God, but being there yourself and being the example. They need to see us being used by God, and what a joy that is. And then we need to push them and encourage them to experience that for themselves. What's the result of that? The result of that is young people like Courtney, who grew up being exposed to the thrill of being used by God, who is on fire to see the gospel go out to children. And right on the heels of her honeymoon, her first question is not where are we going to live, but are we going to have vacation Bible school in your father's church? That's all she wanted to know from Paul. Didn't care about where we live, you know, where are we going to do laundry? Are we going to have VBS this year? What is that about? And that was a head scratcher. You know what it is? She's been exposed to the thrill of being used by God before. And once you get exposed, once you've been used by God and you experience it, it's almost euphoric. You want to experience that again and again and again and again. And so she comes. She puts all of us to work. All of us. I mean, even we even had to get Mike Glaze here to be the bouncer. And Mike Glaze came, and he manned the registration table. And he manned it like a man, let me tell you. And those kids were never more behaved as when they came in and were registered by Mike Glaze. But those kids saw that. Those boys, I had a bunch of older boys in my class. They saw this sure enough man taking time out of his life to invest in children. They said, there's got to be something to that. And it translates. And we need to do more of that. Amen. One of the goals I have for this church this year, as we're looking at another calendar year coming up, is we need to get more involved in being used by God in our community and beyond it. How many of you have ever been on a missions trip in your life? Raise your hand. Okay, I've one, two, three, four. Four of us, five. I would like to see us all go on a mission trip. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean we leave the country. Because I got news for you. There's a mission field, and it's right outside those doors. And it's called Lake Wildwood. We need to begin right here at home. And we need to have some mission-style outreaches right to our community. And we don't need to do it just as adults. We need to involve the next generation. Matter of fact, if we were wise, I'm not saying we are, but if we were wise, we would let them lead it. Because it's been said before that they are the future of the church. That's wrong. They are the church now. They are the church leaders now, and we need to be developing them. But I would also like to take a group outside of this country. I guarantee you, I've been a supporter of missions. Again, I saw my parents do that all my life. But until I left this country and became a minority in the jungles of Brazil where I could not communicate, I did not understand how cross-cultural the gospel really was. I've always preached that God is not an American. I did not understand that until I was in the jungles of Brazil and saw that God is not an American, that the gospel has nothing to do with the region, but rather with the one who reigns and sits on the throne. And I got to see that through a man I could not communicate with, yet we walked down the jungle path that morning to go to church together, and we sang Amazing Grace, he in Portuguese and me in English. And that old chief of the Tupiri Indians slapped me on the back, and he said something, and I don't know what he said, but I felt the import of that statement, and basically it was, we are brothers. We're brothers. We can't understand each other, but we understand the one who has made us one. Amen? That folks, that changes your life. And when I got back from that, one of the things I said to my wife is, I said, Elizabeth, you have got to come with me. Now, not to Brazil. I would not do that to her. But there are other places. I want to go. I know of an orphanage in Honduras. They have 600 children that live in this. They started with 10. They now have 600 children, and they only have a dozen full-time workers. The only way they operate is church groups from the United States coming in a week at a time and literally becoming the staff. You basically live with the kids and love on the kids for a week. And I have been told by some of my pastor friends who have been there to the Emmanuel Orphanage that it is the most family-appropriate missions trip they've ever seen. Because you bring the kids, your children just flow right in with all the kids in the orphanage, and they do the same chores as the kids in the orphanage, and they just love them for a week. What an incredible opportunity that would be. And it's in Honduras, which is just a short plane ride versus 46 hours to get to the jungles in Brazil. You got planes and buses and other modes of transportation that certainly aren't safe. And with this trip, you got one flight, you land, you get in a bus and drive up the mountain and you're there. I would love to see all of our young people be able to go and experience the thrill of being used by God in a place like that. Would that not be a worthy goal? And we need to lead them there. I guarantee if we could take 20 people from this church and do that next year, we could never be the same. And we don't have to wait till then. There are other things that we can do. Whatever it is, we need to realize that if we want our kids to be faithful and on fire for God, then we have got to manage these exposures. The next verse that come up on the screen is out of Joshua 24. And it says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and as for my house, we're serving God." And the context of that was really interesting. Joshua basically stood before the whole nation and said, "Hey, serve who you want. But I'll tell you who we're serving. Me and my house." And I want to close with this challenge to leaders of households today. Whose name is on your house? Who are you serving? Have you taken God home? Or do you just visit him once a week? Or have you brought him back to your house? There was a time in my house where every morning, and I'm just going to get real with you for a minute. There was a time in my house where pretty much every morning we did something called Bible time. And I realized something the other day, even as I was preparing this message and looking for illustrations of how this should flesh out in our homes, I realized it's been a long time since we've had Bible time in the morning at my house. And it's gotten spotty. It's gotten to the point where it's just here and there. As I'm going along, a question will be asked by one of the children, and I'll answer it. But I have dropped that ball. Because I got to thinking, God has given me two families. I got the four older ones, and now he's given me four younger ones. You know? Apparently, I didn't do so good the first time, and God says, "Son, you need to try again. Here's your do-over." So I got four new ones. And I wonder to myself, what are these four going to come away with these ideas, these exposures? Because I got to tell you, in the last few years, some things have happened. And a lot, I'm just being straight with you, I've experienced more discouragement than I ever thought possible in these last 4 or 5 years. And as a result, I look back and I realize I've let a lot of things slide. And discouragement's not an excuse, and it can't be one. So I tell you all that to say, I need you as the church to hold me as your pastor accountable. Now, I give you permission whenever you see me to ask me how Bible time is going. And I give you the promise I'm going to tell you the truth. And I know why this is important. Because I remember when that began to slide at the height of a really difficult time for me in the church. When those things begin to be let go of, the family begins to be let go of. When they see the person at the wheel take their hands off the wheel, everybody panics. I experienced that in my family. And I remember it got bad. And I'll never forget, Anna came up to me. We had a particularly loud discussion. And so she came out to me and she said, "Dad, I'm just going to say this." And I thought, right, and like you'd never just say this. She said, "I'm just going to put this out there, Dad, and you can do with it what you want." She said, "But none of these problems happened in our house until we stopped doing Bible time every day." It's hard being rebuked by your children. But I was thankful for that. I didn't make the right adjustments. But I'm glad that we serve a God of the second chance. Amen. God says, "Son, you blew it at the end of this first four. So I'm going to give you four more." And I'm telling you what, with those older kids, we memorize chapters of Scripture together. And I've got all the excuses in the world. I don't just work at the church. I work a lot of other places. I'm busy. I'm up all night at the funeral home. I'm up all day on the road. It's excuses. I need to manage my children's exposure because I want to leave world changers, not someone who will be changed by the world. And brothers and sisters, I close with that. You are either raising, we are either looking at that next generation and producing world changers, or through our apathy, we are producing targets who will be changed by the world. So what is it? Do we want to raise thermostats or thermometers? Brothers and sisters, God has called us to raise thermostats who change the temperature of our culture, instead of being a thermometer who just reflects the temperature. We need to raise world changers. And to do that, we need to have a faith on fire and manage those three exposures. So what are we going to do about it? I've already put mine out there publicly, and I'd like you to put yours out there. And it starts with doing business with God. So would you stand with me? I think the kids are going to come and play a song. And I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask God to speak to our hearts today. And they're going to sing a song called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, hymn number 344. And I don't know where you are today, but I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to change the world until you've been changed by the one who made the world. For some of you, that's the answer today. That's what you need to do. For others, we need to make a commitment to manage the exposure of the next generation, to get on fire for God ourselves, and to let that impact the next generation. Whatever that means, we need to get serious about being an outlaster. Would you pray with me? Lord, you are God, and I thank you that you can manage. I thank you that you have called us to partner with you, to not be changed by the world, but instead to change the world. And Lord, I pray that right now, in this group of people that have gathered to hear from you, that you would cause us to commit to changing this world and to lead the next generation to be those biblically grounded, Christ-centered world changers, by being that ourselves. Help us to turn to you, to turn our eyes to you. And Lord, I know that there's people here today that don't know you. They've heard the truth. I pray that the truth would penetrate their hearts and their defenses today, and that they would put their faith in Jesus, receive the forgiveness of sins, and become a world changer, an outlaster. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look.
All will be well. Listen to this.
then go to a world that is dying. His perfect salvation.
Lord, we love you this morning. I thank you that your gospel still works, that you are still mighty to save. And I pray that you would just open our eyes to the opportunity and the responsibility before us to become an outlaster, to become somebody whose faith is so on fire that it ignites that same type of faith in our children. Help us to be men and women who are used by you to manage the exposure of our children and to expose them to a personal relationship with you, to your power and presence in your church amongst your people. Lord, I pray that you would do this in such a way that you would help us to lead this next generation to experience the thrill of being used by you, of exercising spiritual gifts to do something that will outlast our life. Take the blinders off our eyes, Lord. Help us to see the truth and live for what matters. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Let me get my ushers prepared for the offering. It's good to have Casey and Gene Corcoran with us from Kansas. They're actually from my father-in-law's church. Why did that name of that church? Oh, a Liberty Baptist Church. Liberty Baptist Church in Kansas City, Kansas. And that's a good example. I should have used that in the sermon. You know, even when you're away from home, when you're God's people, you go to God's house. Amen. And they were right here in Macon. I got a call last night and told them about our services. So, Casey and Gene, it's so good to have you with us today. And if you would, there's a visitor's card there attached to your bulletin. If you'd fill that out, just drop that in the offering plate. I want to send you a card thanking you for being here today. All right, fellas, if you come, we'll take up the morning tithes and offerings. A few announcements.